Spirit shows us, and as the Word of God has commanded us, and we're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And church is not calisthenics, but it is a real sincere faith that comes before a real and living God. And I just want us to pray right now for the needs that are in people's lives. I just want us to pray for the sick. I want us to pray for the body of Christ. Would you, come on, would you lift your voice? Would you just begin to pray? You know anybody that's sick? Pray for doctors. Pray for nurses. Pray for first responders. Just begin to pray. Pray for the ladies on retreat. Ask God to bless them. Ask the Lord to minister to them right now. That the power of God would go forth. That everything that God said would be established in their hearts and in their minds. Father, we thank You today. God, we pray for Your anointing today. Father, we come before You through Jesus only. We cannot come before You because we've done something good or because we have perfected some righteousness in us. And therefore, we have earned this right to be with You. We don't worship You through the flesh. But Father, we worship You in faith, God. And we come before You through the sacrifice of Jesus. And Lord, I just believe and I pray. I know that there has been such a shifting, such a turn in this thing we call human history. I know that, God, it burns in me, Father. I know there's a harvest that is to be brought in. Father, I say to You that we as First New Testament Church want to be a part of that harvest. Yes. We want to serve You, God. Father, we know that it might not be very acceptable by the world. We know, God, that the greatest persecution that will come to believers is not from the world. It is from the religious in the church. But Father, we're not afraid of that, and we're not going to bend or break because of that. We set our hearts upon You, Lord Jesus, and we want to be Your servants. And Father, even in this initial phase of the reopening of our state, Father, we pray that You would give us courage and boldness from the Holy Ghost. Father, just as they received in Acts chapter 4, we pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit upon us today. And Lord, we recognize that all of the methods that has been implemented by the church in the name of Jesus for decades, though some things have been done for Your glory and of eternal value for the most part, Father, our nation has not been converted. It has not become more godly, but has become more ungodly. And I ask You, Father, that we could be a part of a moving of Your Spirit. We're not men and not preachers and not churches are exalted now. But Lord, You're jealous for Your glory. You're jealous for Your name. You're jealous that people may know Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray through an outpouring of Your Spirit that You visit us. And Father, that You would forgive us of our sins and wash us, God. Let nothing be between us. But Jesus has ascended and received gifts. And He shared those with us and we receive them today. Let miracles and wonder and power be done through Your church for Your holy child, Jesus. Let it be done for that. And God, I pray that You would stir us as only the Holy Ghost can. Because Lord, without that, it doesn't matter what we say or do. It doesn't matter what pandemics come. It doesn't matter how the world changes. It doesn't matter how economies collapse. Christian people are not going to be any different unless You make us different. And we pray that You will, God. We pray that You will. Fear comes and it goes. But Father, the work of Your Spirit in our life is eternal. Do that in us and let us be open for You to do it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I had somebody come and ask me a question. Actually, it was a news reporter that said to me, why is it important that you gather? Why is it important that you, as a church, have meetings together? Is the social media platforms that we have not sufficient for that? And it was a good question. It was a question that I believe is worth asking, and I believe it is worth an answer. And I have decided, I believe, in the Spirit of God to answer that question this morning for you. And I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. I don't know how you've been. I don't know where you've been, spiritually speaking, over the last 2 months. I don't know if your faith has been built and you've increased in the Lord. I don't know if you've sought the Holy Spirit and that you are living empowered by God for the day and the hour in which we live. I pray to God that you have been, but because of the grace of God, there is mercy for you if you have not been. There is always this opportunity to approach God and come to Him. But guys, I'm telling you, time is running out. It is running out. And, you know, people say we're not going back to normal. And I think we don't need to go back to normal as a church. And I'm talking about the church collectively throughout America and even throughout the world. Because if we just simply reasonably looked at our nation, we would have to conclude, as a result of all of the churches in our nation, all of the radio programs, television programs, books, literature, campaigns, camp meetings, conferences that we have, America has not become more godly. America has become more ungodly, turning from God. We've become more immoral and so forth. And if this is where we want to go back to, I think we're grossly mistaken. We have to follow the cloud of God. And we're going to follow Him. We're going to walk with God. It is going to demand a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to believe God. And I just say to you as a believer, if you are not diligently seeking this provision from God and of God, I fear your ability to understand the events of our day. I fear your ability to keep up with what God is doing in the world. But we must be committed to walk with God. And when the cloud moved in the Old Testament, Moses moved with it, and the people were expected to break camp and go where the cloud is going. And that is what we must do in the body of Christ today. So I want to answer this question. Why is it important that you gather? Is it not enough to be able to watch church through the social platforms that we have? What is wrong with that? We're getting a message. Lives are being changed. People are being converted. We have testimonies of people that have come to Jesus Christ because of the live streaming. We have testimonies of people that have repented because of that. We've even had testimonies of healings as the church has prayed for people that were in some very difficult situations. So why is that not enough? And some people would even sit in their homes and they would comfort themselves with maybe a scripture that says, well, you know, the Bible says if two or more are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst of them. And so why can't we just be the church at home? And we can send in our offerings. We can turn on the live stream. We can watch it, do church, and then that will be sufficient for us. And I believe our society has been catered to like that for so long. I'm not here to judge other groups and other organizations, but I'm going to tell you something. Television ministry is not church. Jesus is not simply a message. And that's what we have to understand. So I'm going to give you about five things this morning that I want you to realize why the church must gather, why we must get up, leave our homes, come to a central location, and we form together as the body of Christ. And this is important for you to know. Now, I'm just being a pastor to you this morning. I'm not saying go to church because, you know. I'm telling you why you should go to church. I want to give you scriptural reasons why you should be in church together with the body of Christ. And so I'm going to refer right now, and I don't have time to read all of these passages. You can write them down. But I'm going to refer to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, predominantly chapter 4 at this moment. And when you read Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to find that Jesus Christ, who descended, also ascended into heaven, and He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to His church. And we now have termed those gifts the fivefold ministry. Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4 identifies these gifts as the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. Not everyone in the body of Christ is a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Not everybody in the body of Christ, though they are born again, holds that office. That is a sovereign and a divine call of God that He places upon a person's life, and they can do nothing now but that. It has consumed them. They are under divine orders. And not everybody fulfills that office. I want you to understand that. So if people are saying, why can't I have church at home? We'll do church at home. We'll have a house church. We're a church at home. Well, just because you're a husband and you have a wife and you have kids does not mean you're a pastor. It doesn't mean you've been called to an office. It doesn't mean you're called to an office of an apostle or the office of an evangelist or the office of a teacher. Though you can certainly pastor, though you can certainly teach, though you can certainly do apostolic things, you're not holding that office. It is not given to everybody in the body of Christ. And if we deny ourselves of where those gifts function, then we are denying ourselves certain things that are very necessary for my life as a Christian on earth. I by no means saying that you can't go to heaven if you're at home doing church. But I'm saying you are denying yourself some very important things for your life as a Christian on earth. For example, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that these gifts function within the body of Christ to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. These offices function within the body of Christ so that believers can come to maturity and they can come to a strong faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And so if you are asking the question, why do I have to gather? Because if you don't gather and you feel like social media is enough, you are denying yourself the influence of gifts that Jesus Christ has given to His church. And it's not something that you can get online. It is something where a person is involved in your life and the gift of the Holy Spirit operates through their life. And so I say that to you with great confidence because this is what the Bible teaches us. And so these gifts operate in the church for the church to mature, for the church to become strong in the truth, for the church to be grounded in Jesus Christ, and so that the body of Christ, all of us, can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. So you have to understand it. You have to believe that. And therefore, if that is something that if you believe the scriptures, then you're not going to deny yourself access to that. The second reason that the church must meet, and this is very important, this is described in Ephesians chapter 3. And the church must meet because it is the fellowship of the mystery being the church. It is the fellowship of the mystery by which God is able to demonstrate His manifold wisdom to principalities and powers that exist. And so it is through this body, and the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 that God has eternally wanted this body. It's what Jesus Christ died to have. He went to the cross so He could have the church. That's why He offered His life. And He wants to bring everyone into His church, of Jews and Gentiles, making no difference. That in the body of Christ there is neither bond nor free, male nor female. There is not one greater than another person, but we're all brought into the body of Christ. And that body becomes, as Ephesians 3 says, the house of the Holy Spirit. It becomes the body or the house that the Holy Spirit indwells. And when that house is in fellowship, when that house is in unity, then the demonstration of God's wisdom is going out from it. There is power in the church of Jesus Christ. And so one of the greatest purposes of the church is not a place where you can dedicate your babies. It's not a place where you can come and just have people come around you and pray over you or love you. It's not a place where we can organize social activities or maybe do some humanitarian things within our city so that we can make a difference. No, the Church of Jesus Christ, its primary existence is to be the house of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when that church is in fellowship, and this tells us at the end of Ephesians 4 into Ephesians chapter 5, when we are kind, when we are tender-hearted to one another, when we are forgiving one another, when we are patient with one another, when we are giving grace to one another and speaking grace and speaking things that edify one another, and we're not grieving the Holy Spirit through unforgiveness or through bitterness or through fighting and division and negativism, and we're not fighting one another, therefore grieving the Holy Spirit. When we're in fellowship of love, fellowship of patience, fellowship of kindness, the Holy Spirit is able to move through that body with miracles and wonders and power. And He is able to prove to the world and to principalities and powers the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we have to have that fellowship. And you can't have fellowship like that from a distance. The church is a body. Just like my life you look at is a body. I need every part of me. It would be so ridiculous, like maybe, you know, if my arm had the sovereign ability to make decisions on its own. And my arm just simply says, you know what, I'm a little bit sore today. And so I would like to stay home. The rest of you go. And I'll stay home while the rest of you go. And I would, even if that were possible, right? Even if that were possible, I would be impaired. I would be hindered from the lack of the fellowship of that right arm that I want and I need in my life. I was telling this news reporter, I said, it's not enough for us to just gather through social media. We actually love each other. We actually want to be together. We actually crave each other's fellowship. We're actually concerned about each other's lives. We come from different backgrounds. We come from horrific and horrible sin that we have practiced in our past and in our life. Some of us have fallen even into horrible sin right now in our life, but we still love each other and we want to be together and we want to find the redemption and the power of God to restore all of our lives. We just want to be together. And I said, so when we're not together, even though we know we're there, and even though I know I can call you if I needed you or ask you for something, even though I know that that's an option, we're still not together. I said it would be like a father and a husband who is a soldier and he's been called to war. And so he travels with his army and he goes somewhere in the world and he's away. He can call him on the phone. And even now through social platforms, he can Skype with his family and he can Skype and he can tell his babies good night every night. But it's not the same with him being there kissing me goodnight. It's not the same as I'm able to reach up and touch him. It's not the same of having his actual presence there, his physical nature there. There's a complete difference in that, right? It's just not the same. And it's not the same when the church of God is not together. When you are not there, regardless of what your thoughts and opinions are about yourself, it is the opinion of the Holy Ghost that He saved you and put you into the body of Christ. And when you are not there, something is missing. Something is wrong. And the demonstration that the Holy Spirit wanted to give, He is impaired in giving it. He's grieved. He's hindered. He's quenched, as the Bible says He could do. So just in the same way, if my arm stayed home because it wasn't feeling too well, and didn't want to get out right now, and the rest of my body came, then I would be able to do some things. But I can't do everything that I would have done had I had my complete self in fellowship together. Thank God for the head. Thank God for the head that takes away sovereign choice from the rest of my body. And the head is able to direct all of the members to do everything the head wants to do. And the head unites us. So thank God for the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ, who knows how to communicate with His body. And we are not given sovereign choices on our own. We are being delivered from that Adam nature that says, give me that apple. I want to be like God. No, I want to be with Jesus and I want Him to rule my life. And I want His church to be precious in my eyes, and I want Him to have everything that He wants to have. And beloved, I say to you, that's how precious the body of Christ is. I want to read something to you. This is something that Michelle Vallée wrote. And we had put this in the newsletter, but I waited for this moment to read this. I have heard it asked, do you crave the body of Christ? When Joseph went to Pilate to beg for the body of Jesus, it had nothing to offer. There was no life in it. It was bloody and beaten. His visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. But Joseph loved Jesus. He desired him. He knew his worth. He knew the life and the power that had been in that body, the miracles his hands had worked, the love that laid his life down. Tonight, our first meeting at church was canceled because of the pandemic. And I am living this scripture in a deeper way than I ever have. My heart is broken, and I am craving the body of Christ. I am longing to be with her, for this is the place that God has commanded his blessing, even life evermore. It is the place where we bear one another's burdens. And we certainly do that here at First New Testament, don't we? It is the place where God's perfect love casts out our fear, where we are freed and where we are set free. The place of the supernatural. How many miracles we have seen. How many wonders we have seen, the power of God. It is the place of divine love, where people of all walks of life, even from every tribe and tongue, are one. For we have been accepted in His beloved Son, Jesus. Now by His blood we are members one of another. To be separate from one another is such a blow. It is often said you don't know what you have until it's gone. Do you know what you have? Are you a part of a fellowship? I don't just mean, do you attend church? John says, what we have seen and we have heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with Him. I do not want fellowship with Jesus through the internet. I want Him here. And I don't want fellowship with you through the internet. I want you in my life. Amen. Are you craving the body of Christ? Or His church and address? Are you longing for the members of your body? Have you wept for them? Have you cried for them? Have you called on them? Or can you take church or leave it? Maybe you say, the church has hurt me. I was slandered there. I was gossiped about. No one got me. I was abandoned. I was hurt. Maybe so. Likely so. I know I was. For though the church on earth is full of the glory of God, we being in earthen vessels are prone to sin. The glory of the church is not its sinlessness, but its power to forgive. The love of God that covers a multitude of sin. It is redemption, reconciliation, and evergreen life in a world of decay. We do not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we'll be like Him. It did not yet appear what Jesus would be when Joseph craved His body. For the most part, He just looked defeated, Jesus did. He was dead. It looked like He really wasn't who He said He was. He still smelled of sweet perfume that was poured out on Him. That worship must have been an extravagant waste, looking at it now. But 3 days later, when others went to bring sweet spices to His tomb, they were told by an angel, He is not here. He is risen. I wonder if you are able, this is so good, listen to this. I wonder if you are able to pour out your worship in the church now. Or do you think it's a waste? When the doors open back up after the days of this pandemic, will you run there? Will you be in your place, fitly joined together, Will your prayers be effectual there? Will your giving be eternal? Will you bear the burdens of others and have yours carried there? Will you receive grace there? Will you say, "Come, Lord Jesus," there? Or will internet church be enough for you? Will you seek your own kingdom? Will you need the church? Maybe you mock the church and you say, "You have never seen her worth. She has nothing to offer me. She is not what she says she is." I would like to humbly warn you that as sure as Jesus did rise, the day is coming quickly that the church will rise too. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't wait until that day to run to church. Bring your woes if you wait till that day. Bang on the doors if you wait for that day. But there will be no one left inside to answer. For we will not be there. For we are risen. Woe to you in that day. There will be no brotherly love dwelling together in unity on the earth. Oh, I plead with you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Oh, that you would crave the body of Christ now. And that is the fellowship of Jesus' body. Does it mean that to you? Does it really mean that to you? Does it matter to you? Or is just the atmosphere and the religiousness of church something that you really miss? So the church must gather, because not everybody is in the fivefold ministry, and we have to have that in our life to mature and be equipped. We must gather together because the purpose of Jesus' church is to fellowship where his wisdom can be demonstrated in the earth. We have to gather and we have to fellowship because as the body works together in fellowship, that is how the Holy Spirit demonstrates Christ through our life. We must walk in love, we must walk in faith, we must walk in encouragement, and we must walk in the presence of God. These are the paramount things of the end times. In all of the Gospels and in the epistles of Jesus Christ, we are warned in the last days that the church will lack love, the church will lack faith, the church will need encouragement, and the greatest need of the church will be the presence of God, because it will have a form of godliness denying its power. I don't want a form of godliness. I want God to be there. And that is why we have to praise. That is why we don't just do our calisthenics and we come and we sing a hymn and we sit down. Somebody, we all join in calling upon God to come, and we praise the Lord and his presence comes. These exercises that God has been given us to do through the counsel of his word and practicing together were not for the moment back then. Back then we were fighting a lion and a bear, but today we're fighting Goliath, and tomorrow we're fighting the Philistines, and the next day we're enthroned with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. These things have been trainings of the Lord, and we must exercise ourselves to this with all of our heart. And Jesus Christ is not a message. Jesus Christ is a fellowship. Jesus Christ is life. And the fifth thing that I say to you, why we must gather, because we are warned in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but we must gather together more and more as we see that day approaching, provoking one another to love and to good works, and that we do not throw our confidence away. And people that do not gather with the body of Christ and have fellowship with the body of Christ, have relationship and intimacy with the body of Christ, are the ones who are in grave danger. Not that anyone can't be, but they are in grave danger of having their faith overthrown and having their confidence shaken, where they could even actually throw it away, which Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Come together with that body where you can be encouraged and you can be strengthened by God, where you see the necessity and the need of it. Because I need you to encourage me to love. And I need you to encourage me to good works. I need you to inspire me and to help me. And I don't want to forsake the gathering together, because I don't want to fall asleep at the end time. I don't want to fall asleep when Jesus Christ comes to get his bride. I don't want to wake up like the 10 virgins did and be one of the 5 who realizes, too late, I have no oil. Oh my God, the groom has come. I wonder sometimes in the coming of Jesus Christ for the rapture of the church. I know it's going to be quick, and I know it's going to be sudden. I know it's going to be like in the twinkling of an eye that the dead in Christ rise, and then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord. It's going to be like the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be so fast. And I've always pictured that in my mind, being so fast, you know, and all of a sudden people are just, oh, where? What happened? You were just there and you're gone. And I've always pictured it like that in my mind. But in the book of Acts, the angels tell us that when Jesus Christ was ascending up in the clouds, they were watching him go up. And the angels said, why are you doing this? Why are you watching him so astonished? I mean, maybe you've seen things like this, angels, but we haven't. This is right, really incredible, you know. And he said, this same Jesus that you're watching go up, he will come back just like this. And I wonder sometimes lately. I couldn't preach this as doctrine, but I wonder of this sometimes at the rapture of the church. If Jesus Christ will not come down with the shouts of the archangels of God, and he comes down, he just stays in the sky for a minute. It's not so quick that nobody knows what really happened, but maybe he comes back and he stands in the sky for just a minute, and every eye sees him, and every eye beholds, and then boom, boom. And suddenly millions of people are gone from the earth, and all of the world knows, oh my God, the ark has been closed. The door has been shut. And what those Christians have been telling me was true, and I'm left alone. Oh my God. Oh my God. How is it that 10 virgins are going to wake up and 5 of them realize I wasn't ready? Oh my God, I wasn't ready. I have no oil. And they see Jesus right there and I'm not ready. I got to get this. And they're trying to get it and he's gone and the door is shut and it's too late. Guys, it's going to happen. It's going to happen one day. I need the body of Christ. I need it. I need to be with you. If I'm uncomfortable with you, then God make me uncomfortable so this becomes very natural for me. Sometimes I need the rebuke that comes from the body of Christ. Sometimes I need the abuse. Do you know that the abuse I have received in the body of Christ has done more to help me understand God's grace than anything? I can actually praise him for the knives that have been placed in my back. Thank you for every one of them, God. Thank you for my weakness, God. I welcome those things in my life. I don't ever want to be strong. I don't want to ever be capable. I don't ever want to think I've got this. I don't ever want to be presumptuous with what I think I can do in the body. Oh, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I depend upon you in my life. And y'all, that's why we have to gather, because Jesus isn't a message. He's a life. He's a head of a body that must be in fellowship together. And we need the fivefold ministry to work in our life. And we need to demonstrate the wisdom of God. And because I don't need to forsake gathering with you, I need to be with you. I need you in my life. I read this online the other day, and I want to read this to you. Christians, before you criticize the government putting the church into non-essential business, ask yourself first, did you do the same as a Christian? Did you treat the church as non-essential in your life? Did you skip services? Did you come 10 minutes late or perhaps 30 minutes late? Did you put your church after your dream job, your big client meeting, your family road trip? Did you treat the worship service nothing more than a music concert or something to entertain you? Did you listen to sermons no different than self-help psychology? Don't be silly. We as Christians have long treated the church as non-essential. That's why the world sees through our hypocrisy. It's no need to win the debate. Seek to win your soul. Sobering, sobering message. I want to close with this. I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is something that the Lord had given me, and I want to read this to you on behalf of the church. I call you to the fight. I call you to set your face like flint to the glory of Jesus Christ. I beg of you to not be religious. I beg of you to be spirit-filled. I beg of you to not live in fear. I beg of you to have the spirit of Caleb, who believes God even when outnumbered, who sees past reality and by faith sees the purposes and the provisions of God in overcoming every one of our enemies. I beg you, church. I believe something has happened in me. I believe something great has happened in me. there's something in me of an urgency of the coming of the Lord. And we're soldiers now. We have to walk and live like it. I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm not a date setter. I don't want to be a date setter. I'm always suspicious of date setters. I'm not just suspicious of them. I just really don't even listen to them. They've never been right. But I can read the signs of the times. And I can know that His coming is at hand. And I love the church. I love it. I'll be honest with you, it was easy the last 2 months. I had the time of my life. I didn't have to come here and worry who was at prayer and who wasn't at prayer because nobody was supposed to be here. I would come and preach services to that camera. And I got people up in the sound booth. And I'm like, what in the world are y'all saying? What are you doing? I don't know. You can't look around at people. They know people are in here. You know, but you got to look at that. I didn't worry because nobody was supposed to be here. Just come and preach a message. Just come and do the service. Just come and give the word of God. But all the while, something was burning in me. I had 3 pastors call me yesterday from various parts of this country. They could hardly talk. They were crying so hard. They said, "You got to pray with me, Pastor." And they'd begin to cry. 3 of them. I don't even think they really know each other. I said, "Sure, what's up? What do you need?" And they're just praying. They said, "I'm so depressed. I'm so depressed. I don't want to go back. I know the people are going to force it back to the way it was. And I could hardly survive that. And I want so much for the dream that God has put in me to be fulfilled because it's for Him. And I'm so worried that the people are not going to walk with it." And we prayed. And I did everything I could to encourage them. And I'd asked them at the end of the call, "Are you okay?" 2 of them said, "I will be." 1 of them said, "I don't know." This is spiritual warfare, and it's real, and I feel it. This is real, guys. Something has happened in our world. There has been a shifting of the mind. A demonic mindset has entered the nations. You don't have to believe that. And that's one of the things that's changing me. I'm not going to spend a second arguing with you about it. I know it. I know it. And I know what I have to do. And I'll do it. And I believe God has put us together to do it together. Amen. To walk in it together. And to see the glory of God together. I say this to young people. Like I said, I don't know when Jesus is coming. I think there might be a little time of pickup and prosperity and things get a little bit better and you don't even feel the need for church much anymore. And you'll go back to sleep as a Christian. Samson sleeping in the lap of Delilah. Go back to sleep. Not knowing the power's leaving you. Don't let me sleep. That's why I need you. If the only relationship we have is through the internet, you don't know if I'm sleeping or not. I don't know what's been going on with you. But I know that I care, and I need you to keep me awake. I hold the office of a pastor. It's in me. It's not in my nature. It is not my nature to nurture or care for people. But I genuinely have love for you. God's put me in this role, I guess because I'm the foolish of all. I'm the most base of all. Stupid kid. I don't mind that. But this is what He's called me to be and what He's put me to be. And it doesn't mean I'm better than you. It doesn't mean that I know God more than you. It doesn't mean that I can always say it better than you can say it. I can't. It just means this is where He's put me and this is where He's put you, and together we can do the will of God. We have to help each other. I hope this encourages you, because it really encouraged me. And I put this together a couple of weeks ago because, y'all, we are proactive here in this church and in this ministry. We're proactive. There's a burden in my heart to see what's going on in our nation, and I want to do something about it. There's something that's going on with our freedoms that we so freely gave away, and the government's not going to give them back. Not without a fight. I've contacted people. I've talked to people. A week ago, not this past Thursday, a week ago Thursday, I sent out a little notice to some ministers all over the nation. Not last Thursday, but Thursday before last, we had 43 ministers from all over the nation come and gather together here Thursday night and Friday morning. And we spent about 6 hours together talking about what is going on in our churches and what is going on in our nations. And I thank God we as a church can serve and help and uphold so many pastors and ministries, as well as them serving and upholding us. But we came together in a stand of unity and cooperation with each other in this faith of Jesus Christ to support each other's ministry and work. And I thank God for that. That's no small thing in this moment to have 43 pastors from around the nation come here. Something's going on, and the Lord is calling us to run the race. You young people, your goals, your dreams, I don't know that you'll ever get to do it. Things you want to study, things you want to become, I don't know that you'll ever get to do it. The world has changed. I don't know how long Jesus is going to tarry. But I can tell you something. There's something far more worthwhile than pursuing your educational dreams and your career dreams, and that is pursuing the kingdom of God with all of your heart. And you may say, that's not fair. No, it's not. It's not fair. It's not fair that I had to live 56 years of my life in this corrupt world that is as close to hell as I'll ever get. It's not fair that I had to watch loved ones die. It is not fair that I had to suffer harassment in my life. It is not fair that I had to suffer the pressure. Am I going to be able to pay my bills or not? It's not fair that you're going to probably miss all of that because you'll be caught up with Jesus in a rapture and miss it all. And I had to live through it. That's not fair. But I don't want it to be fair. I want you to escape all that. I don't pity you, young kids, if you don't get to go to college, you don't get to be a doctor, you don't get to be a professor. I don't pity you at all if you get to go to heaven. Don't let these worldly things be your goal. I don't know that you'll ever have the opportunity. Live like you will have the opportunity, because he may tarry for some time, but I beg you, don't fall asleep. Oh, beloved, are you weary in this hour? Perilous times do not disprove God, they prove Him. Perilous times do not speak of God's failure, they speak of God's power. If it were not for perilous times, then none of this is true. And you shouldn't follow any of it. God has fed you these last 2 months as He did Elijah, for you to go in this, your strength, to the very end. For as Elijah, you too shall be caught up into the fiery chariot of our Lord and escape death. Be not tempted to give up. What are we here in this world for anyway? To surrender to the enemy? To despair over a besetting sin? To be silent of the rampant evil in our communities? Come on, soldier, mount up, smell the victory. Let them write our stories in the chronicles of God's testimonies. I don't know what you've done. Frankly, I'm not interested. But I am very interested in what you will do. What you will endure for the dream's sake. What sacrifice you will make. that you've been promising to make one day. Well, one day has come. It is upon us. Rise up, O man of God. O daughter of God. Rise up for God and for man. Cast down the powers of darkness which are in the world. And together we shall win sinners to Jesus and convert nations. For our God is with us. Everything that is happening in the world is happening for the recognition of Jesus Christ. God is going to reveal His Son in this earth. Make no mistake about it. There was never such a presentation of God as we have in Jesus Christ. We may be sons, thank God, but He was the Son. Whatever is implied in that phrase, only begotten, is only referred to Jesus Christ. He is separate from the noblest of the children of men by measureless and impassable chasm that no man will ever breach. Of His kingdom there shall be no end. And never, hear me, never was there a presentation of Jesus as a church full of the Holy Ghost. It may not look like it, but what Jesus has done in us will set creation to dancing at the manifestation of the sons of God. Everything is moving to His revelation, and everything He is doing is that your mortality may be swallowed up with immortality. He has not forgotten you. God is going to wipe out in each of you the traces of the fall. Everything that brands you to an exiled race has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it will be totally complete in that new body. Jesus has routed every foe. He has broken every weapon of the enemy by His finished work of atonement. By His triumphant resurrection and His ascension to the throne of God, He has destroyed the hopes of hell. He has led captivity captive, making a show of our enemies openly and triumphing over them through His cross. Every arrow of guilt that Satan might have shot at us is broken. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Jesus nailed every accusation that would come against you to His cross. But you say, what about my anger? Jesus says, there it is on the cross. You say, what about my love, my lust? Jesus says, there it is, nailed to my cross. You say, what about my past? Jesus says, nailed to my cross. I took everything and nailed it to my cross. Everything you were. And I rode across it, paid in full. Paid in full. God is moving to exalt His Son in the earth, as He is in the heavens. But He is not exalted in the earth at this present moment. But it's all the design of God. What you see happening today is not the work of the devil and his strategies, or the work of men and their conspiracies. It is the movement of God to the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And men do not know that they are but pawns in God's hands. For He said in Psalm 2, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? I sit in the heavens and laugh at you. Do you think you can challenge me? Do you think you can prevent my will from being done? Every act of God in heaven is reciprocated by God the Holy Ghost who lives in you. You have to feel it if He's in you. You have to feel it. Can't you feel it? Can't you feel the glory that's coming? Can't you feel the celebration of victory that is just before us, that the apostles started and we shall finish? Can't you feel the crown being set upon your head? The Holy Ghost can feel it. He sees the end and He lives in you. Can you not feel it? Can you not sense it? I believe you can. Christ must and will reign. And the Father's power is engaged to put everything under Jesus' feet. God is engaged in hastening the fulfillment of His plan for His Son, the rise and fall of rulers and kingdoms, the cry for a new world order, the vortex of elections, the babbling of voices, the rivalry of statesmen and parties. What of these? Are you captivated with them? Pandemic strikes our nation, strikes our world. And the first thing that a majority of Christians did is they ran to their TVs to get their news, because pastor doesn't know anything about science and viruses and sicknesses. No, I don't. But I know the great physician. And all I know is this, whatever spirit's moving in that world, I'm not going to open the door to it. I'm going first to God. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get into this word. I'm going to say, God, speak to me. And God spoke to me. And He said, I silence the gods of this world, the gods of education, the gods of entertainment, the gods of finance, the gods of sport. I shut them down all over the world, because I'm about to bring a tribulation into this earth, and I love people too much to do it without a warning. And He spoke to me, and He delivered me from fear. I go to God for this, because all of these other things are the clouds of His feet, the movement of His pieces on the board, the successive stages of the unfolding of His plan. Watch the divine strategy. It's fun. God raises up one, He puts down another. There is not an item in the paper, a change on the map, a revolution among the people, however obscure it is, that is not contributing to the final scene when Jesus comes back to make the kingdoms His. He will be given dominion and glory in a kingdom, and this careless world cannot trace His way. For His way is in the sea, and His paths in the deep waters, and His footsteps are not known. In a world that feels it is all but vanquished, the knowledge and the influence of Jesus Christ, little do you know what's happening when this church comes out of its upper room. Little do you know. And maybe you'll be a part of it, and maybe you won't. But I can tell you this, whoever will be, will be. If you want it, He will not pass you by. There is no uncertainty. Revolution and anarchy may devastate the land. Storms of deluge will sweep over this world. The savings of a lifetime will disappear, but we will be kept in perfect peace, for the Lord reigneth. We shall not want for any sustaining grace. The Lord on high is mighty. He must reign till He has put all enemies beneath His feet. When He was mocked in Pilate's hall, His enemies placed a reed in His hand. But God Almighty has put the scepter of heaven and earth in His hand. The gods of the heathens will be cast to the wind. Romanism will be vanquished. Muhammad will be annulled. And the kings of the earth are going to bow to my brother. And nations will call upon Him. God will never suffer this world, which has Jesus' blood shed upon it, to belong to sin and devils. He bought it. It is His. Christ delivered this world. And what a satisfaction for me to have fought on the winning side. What a privilege it is for me to have aided in the winning of the victory of our Lord, because I'm part of it. Look at this one, Jesus. How the world, even today, grows to scorn Him. The acidic insults they hurl at Him. They mock Him in our music. They mock Him on our TV screens. They mock Him in our movies. They mock Him in our universities. They mock Him in our schools. Everywhere is the mockery of Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The world laid Him on a cross. The Father set Him on heaven's throne. The world gave Him a crown of thorns. Heaven has given Him a crown of adoration and glory. And the world placed Him among thieves, but the Father placed Him at His right hand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And I pray with all of my heart, because this is the only way the church can be the church. You must live by faith. And I know this, that in a day of declension, and when the light of God had almost gone out, and a young little boy named Samuel who was being raised up to be a voice for God in his nation, to recover the lost testimony of God. He could not look to Eli for the way he should go. He had to look past that man, back to something that was true to God. And that is the vision that we must have as the people of God, to walk by faith. I am awake. I am aware of what is happening. This thing began as a pandemic at Passover. In 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Pentecost. I have an expectation of an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the earth. I'm not saying America's going to see it, because America has been padded in its pandemic. Our refrigerators are full. Our electricity is on. Our movies are on. Our TV shows are on. We have lived in almost a resort vacation atmosphere for the most of us. But most of the world has been sitting in darkness. Its power has been cut off. People are dying from starvation. They estimate 260 million people will die by the end of the year of starvation. We haven't tasted it. We haven't experienced it. We get phone calls and we get texts. We sent a pastor in Africa money this past week to feed his family and to pay his bills. We don't even know this man. They're going to experience it, because they've got nothing else in this world. And you don't have to have nothing to experience. You just have to have the desire. And I'm telling you, beloved, Jesus is coming back. And so why should we gather? Because he's coming for that body. And I want to be found in it. And I want to be giving every bit of energy and power that I have to Jesus Christ, to serve his people, to serve his body. For he's coming. Stand with me. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, God. Come on. Thank you, Lord. How many of you this morning would say, now listen, I'm just asking for this because you know me, so listen carefully to me. I'm not asking for your vows. I'm not asking for your promises. I'm asking this. How many of you would join me in this altar, and that we may stand before God, and we may ask the Lord, I need the power and the visitation of your Spirit on my life. I will not be courageous enough. I will not be faithful enough. I will not be committed. I will go back to sleep if you don't help me. I want to invest my life into you, Jesus. I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you. I want to serve your people. I don't know how to do it. I'm not making you any promises. I'm just giving myself to you as a vessel. Come and direct me. I mean, can't you just say that? Can you say it? Come and teach me. Come and show me. Come and do whatever it is you need to do in my life, God. In whatever way that I hinder you and I'm not even aware of it, God, deal with me about it. Bring conviction into my life. I ask that you baptize me in your Spirit. I ask that you baptize. Come on, pray it. I ask that you baptize me in your love. Your love for one another. Your love for your people. Your love for you, Jesus. Baptize me in your love. I pray for a baptism of fire in my life. I pray, Father, that you will keep me, just like the Apostle Paul committed unto you everything he had against that day. He knew you would keep it. He was persuaded you would. I want to commit to you my family. I want to commit to you my children. I want to commit to you this church. I want to commit to you my life. God, keep me. Oh, God, keep me. I do not have the faith to keep myself. I'm scared, God, that without you, I won't be able to do anything. But I know in you I can. And, oh, God, I'm dependent on you. Would you lift your voices? Lift your prayers. Come on. Just lift your prayers. You young people in this room, listen, with all due respect, I say to these young people in this room, if you don't open your eyes and open your heart and awake to the very real things that are going on in this world, you would be a fool to ignore Jesus in this hour. Give him your future. Give him your life. I'm not telling you when Jesus is going to come. It may be a while. But I'll tell you this, there's no greater joy than walking in His will, walking in His sustaining grace, the path and the plan that He's made for your life. And maybe as a young person, we've laid out to God, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to have. Well, come and delight in the Lord this morning, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Maybe not those things, but He'll give you better desires. Fulfilling desires. Would you lift your hands before God right now? Would you just begin to pray? Would you pray in the Spirit? Would you pray in the Holy Ghost right now that your inner man may be edified before the Lord? Can we stand together as a body? Can we stand together in fellowship? Can you just look at the people that are near you and around you and say, I want to be committed to you, brother. I want to be committed to you. I want to help you. I want to keep you awake. I want you to speak into my life. I want you to keep me awake. I need you in my life. You're the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost lives in you. I don't want church to be an address. I want it to be everything to me. Come on, speak into my life. Help me. Let us be strong. Jesus, get what you want from us.